Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. So if we remember the narrative that's going on, we've been following the story through the book of Acts of Peter and John going to the temple. And when they go to the temple, there's a crippled man there begging for money. And Peter and John had no silver or gold, but Peter grabbed him and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And the man leaped to his feet and began walking and shouting and praising God. And they walked over to Solomon's porch. And there, under the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit filled Peter and he began to preach because thousands of people had gathered there because they knew this crippled man. He had been begging at that gate year after year after year. The man was over 40 years old. So they knew him well, and here he was perfectly healthy. It drew a crowd in. They were in awe and amazement, and Peter began to preach Jesus Christ to them. Well, that kind of caught the attention of those, the chief priests and all the Sadducees there. They began to gather around and listen to what was being taught and being preached. What was being preached? That Jesus died and resurrected. Well, that didn't sit well with the Sadducees who were in charge of the temple because they didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in resurrection. So what did they do? It was late in the evening. They just took Peter and John, had them put in jail for the next day. The next day, they were brought out and brought before the Sanhedrin, which is the Pharisees and the Sadducees together. That's that big council, the same one who had condemned Jesus to die. So here Peter and John is with the once crippled man standing before the Sanhedrin, and they're giving a defense, and they begin to preach Jesus to them. Knowing that it would stir up a crowd, these Sanhedrin didn't know what to do with them. So they just warned them, go, but do not preach anymore in that name of Jesus. And this is where we pick up the narrative today. As Peter and John leave the presence of the Sanhedrin and go back to their fellow believers. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31. Acts chapter 4. Verse 23 through 31. It's amazing to see how God had been working through Peter and John. If we had to title this message anything this morning, it would be filled with the Holy Spirit for boldness. If we try to live this life for Christ without being filled with the Holy Spirit, listen, we're going to fall short so many times. We're going to fall flat on our face because we're still an imperfect human being. We're still going to make decisions that are so bent toward that human nature that, man, we're going to make some bad choices out there if we're not seeking God in the things that we do. So let's begin here in verse 23. When they had been released, Peter and John, they went on to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They're quoting Psalm 2, verse 1 and 2 there. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders that take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we see this description of what took place with Peter and John and all the other apostles, God, it shakes us up to see that you're working so powerfully through them. But God, you want to work just as powerfully through us today, through your word. God, it's all about Christ. It's not about our abilities. It's not about our giftedness. It's all about Jesus. And Father, I pray today as each believer hears this message that they would seek the Spirit to be filled every day to proclaim with boldness the goodness of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we read the book of Acts, we're reading a narrative story as Luke gives account of all the things that took place in Scripture that happened with the early church. Many things that are recorded. Now understand, some things in Scripture are prescriptive. In other words, this is what you do each time. And some things are descriptive. So we have to be able to discern what is descriptive, that's just being described to us. But it's not a practice we need to do all the time. It was something that happened in that segment of time. And there's certain things that are prescriptive that are commandments for us, for the church, always. Well, being filled with the Spirit of God is really prescriptive, not just descriptive of what's going on with them. It is our power so we can proclaim Christ, the word of God, to the lost world. Verse 23 says, and when they had been released, so Peter and John now had been released from the Sanhedrin, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So this is the first recorded pushback that the early church had gotten from the Gentiles and from the Jews. This is the first pushback that the early emerging church had felt on their own. So these apostles of Jesus, man, they had been on the scene with Christ many times when their debates had come with the Pharisees. They were present when Judas had betrayed Jesus and Jesus was arrested. They were outside there when Jesus was convicted, and they were there watching when Jesus was crucified. They knew that the Jewish leaders did not want them teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. There was some pushback, but this is the first recorded that they had experienced. So Peter and John, as well as the other apostles and believers, they were not surprised that the enemies of God were there pushing against the gospel, pushing it back. Matter of fact, Jesus had actually warned them this was going to happen. Over in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 11 and 12, Jesus says, when they bring you before the synagogues, well, that's a key right there, that the Jews were going to resist them. When they bring you before the synagogue and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you will speak in your defense. Or to say, verse 12 says, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in the very hour what you ought to say. So Peter and John left the presence of the council and went to their companions and reported what had happened. So they were there in front of that council, and the Holy Spirit had filled Peter at that moment, at that time, to say the words that he needed to say to this council. And they got out of there and they go back. Who did they go back to? The church. They went back to their Christian companions, their brothers and sisters in Christ, to report what happened. So don't ever short sight your church family. Don't ever diss your church family. When we're told over and over and over in Scripture about the church is the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. Man, don't, listen, you don't want someone dissing your wife, then don't diss Jesus' wife. But we need one another. We see this. These apostles leaving with grateful hearts that they had been chosen and they were found worthy by God to be persecuted for the name of Jesus. So they go to the brothers and sisters in Christ to tell them of their experience, from healing the lame man to preaching Jesus, and 2,000 people had been saved. They were then brought there and set in prison, all for the honor of Christ. And then they had the ability to stand before this Jewish Sanhedrin for preaching Jesus. But there also Peter slipped in another sermon. Man, these apostles, they were told not to preach anymore in Jesus' name. What we see here in this early account of the church, that these believers met together. They met together regularly. They met together. They prayed together. Man, they worshiped together. They fellowshiped together. They shared the word of God together so that their faith would grow. There's so much in here about the early church that Christians today need to understand. Listen, there are no Long Ranger Christians. There are no Long Ranger Christians. You can't tell me you're a Christian and that you're doing fine without being connected to a local church. You can't do it. That's not biblical. It's not biblical. You can believe what you want. Scripture tells us different. So they needed one another. The early church needed one another for support. Well, if Peter and John were just going to be Long Ranger Christians, why did they go back to their companions? They could have just gone to the next town. They went to their companions because they needed the encouragement, they needed support, and man, they had some great news to tell. They needed one another. Needed one another. Jesus' design for the church was that we are to need one another. We are to do life together. We need each other. For the very same reasons that this early church that the apostles were part of with the disciples, they needed each other for the same reasons that we need each other. So verse 24 says, and when they had heard this, the church as a whole, when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. When these who were gathered heard what Peter and John had said, when they heard this testimony of what happened, they began to praise God with a hymn that was very familiar to them. Hymn is one of thanksgiving, and that is echoed here even in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 16, is Hezekiah's prayer. Listen to this. It says, O Lord of hosts, the Lord of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Man, the shouts of exaltation and praise of God. And here in Acts, the apostles and these believers were lifting their voice in a very familiar hymn praising God. Because we see similar things over in Psalm 18, Psalm 19, and Psalm 53. It begins in a very similar way. Here, they're singing out Psalm. We see they're singing out the Psalms here. Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. The hymn these believers begins with, they begin the words with, "O Lord." Now, something unique about them singing, "O Lord," there, because it's a different Greek word than that's normally used for Lord. The normal word, Greek word, they're used for Lord is Kyrios. And we've heard that before over in Matthew. But here Luke uses despotes, which is a little different. It means absolute master of the universe. It implies someone exercising unrestricted power and absolute dominion, confessing no limitations and no restraints. So it's a little different word even when they begin singing this psalm. When they're all lifting up their voices, they're exalting God. Said, "God, you have no restraints on you. You have all power, all authority." Who is the Lord in your life? Is that same Lord in your life? Or do you have a little bitty God? Do you have a little bitty Lord in your life that you don't believe is can do the things that seem impossible? Or do you just want the Lord there when you bless a meal? Or you just want the Lord there and sometimes? Man, they're exalting God. They're saying that He is one who exercises unrestricted power. That's what we talk about when we say God is sovereign over everything, all creation. God is sovereign. God does what He wants to do and when He wants to do it. The hymn sang, exalting God. This is the earliest recorded utterance of praises of the Christian church. It begins, as many of the other psalms do, and with setting of the glory of God and His lordship over the heavens. That's the spirit realm, the spirit world. The earth, all terrestrial world, and the sea, and every molecule, every atom of every living and non-living thing, God is Lord over them. Man, the apostles are exalting God as being sovereign and supreme. There's no one else like Him in all of the universe. Listen, the world thinks it's good versus evil. It's God versus Satan. Listen, Satan is a nothing compared to God. Nothing. This is God's universe. Everything pales in comparison to the magnificent glory of Almighty God. All things are in His control. Verse 25 says, "Who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David," they're singing this praise, exalting God. "Who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ." So these believers are quoting Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the old Hebrew Bible that was done in the 2nd century. They're quoting that. So sometimes when you're reading Scripture, I was sharing that with Brother Kirk this morning. When you're reading Scripture and you read, you know, the bold print there in your Bible and it's quoting, they're quoting Scripture somewhere, it's coming from the Septuagint. Because if you turn to your Bible, it's going to look a little different if you read Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. is not going to be identical word for word, but they're going back to the Bible that they had and they were familiar with. The Septuagint is what we call it. So these men, man, these men in authority, these kings and the rulers, they treated God, the Lord, and His Christ as enemies. Usually when a man acquires some kind of power, listen, it's unusual for them to give it up and use it in serving others. But God, I love that, but God, as all-powerful authority, calls for people to submit to Him and serve Him by serving others. The Jewish leaders acted opposite of this behavior. Man, that Jewish leadership would not bow a knee to God. They were the ones in authority. They the ones who wanted to call all the shots. And they wanted everyone to bow down to them. But they would never bow down to God. They ignored God's miracle. Man, this crippled guy had just been healed. They were just kind of sweeping it under the rug. There was no doubt that the man had been healed. He had been examined. It was not a hoax. He was completely healed, and they all knew it because he had been there for 40 years begging for money, day in and day out. But they discounted that as nothing. They discounted a miracle of God as nothing. And then they tell these disciples, these two, Peter and John, to get out of here and don't come back around here preaching and teaching anything about Jesus. You know, with leadership, kind of been through that throughout Scripture. Kings and those in authority would resist the power of God. Even King Herod, remember at Jesus' birth, he did not want another king coming into his territory. Matter of fact, he sent out people looking for this king that the wise men were looking for. And when he couldn't find it, he called for every child 2 years older and younger, every male child, to be killed around Bethlehem. Man, it's amazing that kings have resisted Jesus. They would not bow their power down to Christ. And now these disciples are actually seeing the psalm that they just sang, Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. They're seeing it happen and unfold right in front of their eyes. The authorities of Israel and the Gentiles work together to execute Jesus Christ. The same force now threatened them. And the apostles here acknowledge this as they prayed in verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. So the Jewish religious leaders put Jesus to death, but it was at the Roman leader's hand. It was a Roman half death, that he was beaten down and then brought to the cross for crucifixion. The Jews and the Gentiles worked together to get rid of this Jesus guy. You remember Jesus' trial? They kept sending him back from one to the next. When he was arrested, who did they bring him to? They brought him to Annas, the high priest. He was the old guy that had been high priest for a while. He was the one who got the temple money-making machine going. Annas sent him over to Caiaphas. Caiaphas called the Sanhedrin together, and the Sanhedrin there called him out for blasphemy. They sent him over to Pilate. Pilate didn't know what to do with him, so they sent him over to Herod Antipas, because Herod Antipas was the tetrarch there over Galilee, where Jesus was from. Herod Antipas didn't know what to do with him, sent him back to Pilate. Pilate says, I don't find any fault in him. He washed his hands of Jesus. But the people, the Jews, kept pushing and pushing and pushing for Jesus' death. So they even released a murderer, Barabbas, and Jesus took his place on the cross that was meant for Barabbas. Man, the crucifixion. Jesus died this horrific death, buried in a tomb and resurrected on the third day. Jesus defeated both sin, death, and the grave. The crucifixion was planned, predestined for God's purpose in releasing his elect, in redeeming his elect for them to be saved for the kingdom of God. Verse 28 says, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So here the apostles, these disciples exalting God, they knew that whatever thing that happened to Jesus Christ that took the Jews and the Gentiles together collaborating to put Jesus on the cross, they knew it was all God's predetermined, predestined plan for Jesus to die on the cross. Because that was God's plan for our redemption. Our redemption. Because these men had no power to take Jesus' life. Jesus declared that over in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. He says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. The crucifixion of Jesus was a predestined thing to occur by God's purpose of redeeming sinners back to himself. That's you and me. God had predetermined that before creation ever came to be. Jesus died and resurrected for all who will believe and repent of their sin. Everyone, listen, everyone has permission to believe, but not everyone has the ability to believe. Only those who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, who has made the gospel of Jesus Christ effective in them through the gift of saving grace and faith. Listen, God's plan is perfect and with purpose for each of our lives. Man, the gospel message goes out and the Holy Spirit makes it effective in all those who God are calling to salvation. Man, the attempts by the Jews and the Gentiles, those who are in leadership, to devise a way to murder Jesus was all futile. Man, it was of nothing. Why? Because God's sovereign design for Jesus was to live a sinless life. To try to point people back to Jesus, back to God. It was God's plan for Jesus to die on a cross. And it was God's plan for him to stay there 3 days. And it was God's plan for him to resurrect from the dead. And it was God's plan on the cross for Jesus to take the full wrath of all of our sin. And the apostles, these and the disciples there are not shocked that the religious and political leaders were pushing back against this gospel message that God had designed for the salvation of their own souls and for ours. Notice here, these believers did not, listen, they didn't ask God to remove those dangers. They didn't ask God to remove all these leaders who were coming against them, who were trying to mash them out. What did they pray for? Courage and boldness. They prayed for courage and boldness. We understand who Christ is better because we have God's word. We have the completeness of God's word. We understand better the story of Christ and how it all came about and his death on the cross for our salvation. What are we praying for? Are we praying for an easier life? Or are we praying for the boldness to stand as believers in a world that is coming strongly against Christianity? And leadership, even here in America, in Washington, D.C., that doesn't really care about our Christian faith. They don't care about God's word. They don't really care if we say that we are believers. Matter of fact, many try to pass laws that are contrary to God's word. So these believers, man, they're exalting God. They're lifting up God. Man, for all that God has done for their salvation in Jesus Christ. And they know that they're going to, that more awaits them in the future. Some hard times are coming against them because they were just warned not to preach in the name of Jesus. Did they say, okay, Lord, we've done our trip, let's go? No, they said, Lord, give us courage. Give us boldness to keep on preaching. Verse 29 says, and now, Lord, take note that their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. When's the last time you prayed for God to give you boldness and confidence to live as a witness for him in the place that he planted you? When is the last time that you got up to go to school and you asked God to give you boldness to proclaim Jesus to your friends? Where peer pressure there is strongly to go with the world. Whatever's happening, just sway with it. What about your work environment? Those people that you're standing around the coffee pot or in the break room with, who aren't living godly lives. Are you praying to be a bold Christian there? I don't mean you have to be the one ahead with the Bible and preach to them. No, that's my job. Don't get me unemployed. But man, you can stand for Christ and what Christ has done in your life. And you can stand for the Jesus of the Bible who loves that person just like he loved you. He loved you a sinner and he loves that person a sinner. And listen, he wants them saved. He wants them born again. He wants them to know him. Speak up with boldness and courage. These apostles wanted boldness and confidence from God to continue to speak of salvation through Christ Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to move in the lives that he will. So this early church, man, called themselves bondservants to Christ. Bondservants of God, meaning that their life and their service belong to him alone. When is the last time you thought of yourself as a Christian to be a bondservant to God? That your life and your service belong to God. That I don't know if we do that. Because now that affects how we act in private. That affects how we act at work. That affects how we act with our family. That affects every avenue of our life to say that we are a bondservant, that we are tied to God, and that we are in his service. They meant that their life and their service belonged to God alone. The apostles and disciples, Man, they were aware that more opposition waited for them in the spreading of the gospel. The apostles remembered Jesus' words that the world would hate them and persecute them for his name. John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me first or before you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. They're reminded, these disciples who had just faced the Sanhedrin and were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Man, they're remembering the words of Christ now. They're beginning to understand that, listen, these guys hated Jesus. They had him crucified. They hate us also. Listen, that world with the peer pressure that it has, that's following the ways of the world and the sinfulness of the world, listen, they hate Jesus Christ. And since they hate Christ as a believer, they're going to hate you unless they don't know that you're a believer. Because you've not taken a stand for Christ in anything in your life. You've just kind of gone with the flow. So they can't tell whether you're a believer or not. Because you want to be friends with the world. You don't have to look like the world to reach the world for Christ. You don't have to act like the world to reach the world for Christ. Matter of fact, you need to stand in opposition to the world. So these apostles are realizing the true cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. They were beginning to see what it meant to follow Jesus. The gospel will cost you something. The gospel will cost you something. And if it has not cost you anything yet, are you following the gospel of the Bible? Are you following Jesus of the Bible? Are you following just this made up, illusional Jesus where you pick a few things that you like here, a few things that you like here? I like this thing, I like this thing, but oh, this, the Bible says this, but I really don't go with that. See, if you're picking and choosing what you want to do of God's word, if you're picking and choosing the Jesus that you want in your own design, you're not following the Jesus of the Bible. Man, we lay down our life for Christ, and we pick up our cross and follow him. What does it mean when you pick up your cross and follow him? It means that you pick up your crucified life to Jesus, and you follow him. And there will be persecutions. There will be troubles. There will be trials. There will be disappointments and hostilities along the way. That's just who we're called for. These disciples that we're reading and an account for here in Acts, man, yeah, we see the power of the Holy Spirit dealing with, but they just spent a night in jail for preaching Jesus. Verse 30 says, while you extend your hand to heal, the sign and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Notice something here. The apostles are praying here. That's a prayer we're reading. They're praying there, but they did not ask God to do miracles with them. They did not ask for God to give them the ability to do miracles. They didn't ask God to do signs and wonders everywhere they went. What did they ask for? The courage and the boldness to proclaim the name of Jesus. Why are there so many people chasing after signs, wonders, and miracles? They're chasing after some benefits that may come along with being a believer, but they're not chasing Christ. We learn right here from the apostles. Man, they're not asking God to make them miracle workers. They're asking for the boldness to proclaim Jesus to some very hostile environments, to people who would not necessarily receive them well. These apostles were interested in preaching and teaching and living for Christ. And they were willing instruments to bring God's miracles, signs, and wonders as God chose them to be. They weren't seeking that. Matter of fact, when Peter and John went to the temple that day, they weren't going to do a miracle. They were going there to pray. And at the moment that they met this man who was crippled and reaching up his little cup or his hand or his bowl looking for a few dollars, it was then that the Holy Spirit allowed Peter to see, I'm healing him. And he told him, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand and walk. It was on the spot. These believers were there worshiping, seeking God. And listen, their prayer was heard because verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And these believers were given, what? An earthquake. An earthquake because of God's pleasure in their prayer. Because of God's pleasure in their prayer, they experienced an earthquake. It doesn't say all of Jerusalem shook. It says where they're at, the very presence of God with them shook the place. Man, those dead walls and floor and structure of that house felt the power of the Holy Spirit present within. The non-living responding to the Spirit-giving, life-giving Spirit of God. Listen, this didn't make this building any more holy or special or anything. Man, it's the Spirit overwhelming presence in the place on these people. Verse 31 says, and they were all filled with the Spirit. All filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, they're exalting God. Get the prayer. They're exalting God. Man, they're singing a familiar hymn that's to them, to God, lifting him up, praising him. When you pray, do you praise God first? Or is it just a list of all the things that you want God to do? God protect me this. God bless this. God bless that. God bless this. But we never acknowledge who he is and what he's done already. Man, these disciples, even in their prayer, they're giving us something there, some meat for our prayer life, that they're exalting him. And the only thing they're really asking for is the courage and the boldness to proclaim Jesus. And they're filled, listen, the place is shaken. They're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. They experienced Pentecost again. This was not a one-time filling. The holy filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is not a one-time thing. See, when we're saved, we're born again, the Spirit of God regenerates us. He comes to live inside of us. He resides in us. We're sealed with the day to the day of redemption. It's what Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, is that we're sealed to the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit's residing in us. And we're baptized. We're filled with the Spirit. But listen, we're like a leaky bucket. We're going to leak. And we need a fresh filling all the time to live this life that we are called to live. We see here that they're filled with the Spirit, all of them praying in unison are filled with the Spirit of God. And for Peter, that's the third time. That's the third recorded time that he was filled with the Spirit of God, specifically in Scripture which says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, we must continuously be filled with the Spirit of God. And it must be something that we seek. Why? Because we are saved. Holy Spirit abides in us. We have all of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily have all of us. And that's what the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is we have him already. It's just he doesn't have all of us because our wants are over here, our wishes are over there, We're still running around trying to do this and trying to do that. And the way we are filled with the Holy Spirit is submit ourselves to his authority in our life. That's what they were doing in this prayer, submitting to the authority of God, and the Holy Spirit filled them so they could proclaim Jesus with courage and with boldness. We get no more of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit gets more of us. We get his power and his leadership. In verse 31, the latter part says, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. That word boldness there, in the Greek it's parousia. It means confidence and freedom and openness and boldness in speech, unreserved in speech. Lord, give us the words to say. These apostles, disciples, were speaking boldly for Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, even though they've been told not to. Listen, they kept on teaching the Jews how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament prophets. He is the Christ. He's your Messiah. He's a chosen one of God. Man, the boldness. Listen, that wasn't a self-induced boldness. They didn't get an emotional high from it. Man, it was the confidence the Holy Spirit gave them from the inside out. And they received it in prayer. And they spoke with boldness. And the church kept on growing. May we too, listen, church, may we too submit ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. May we too seek a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, you don't hear that too much in a Baptist church. I'm telling you right now, we need the Holy Spirit of God to live this life that we are called to. And if we're not submitting ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, we're trying to live this Christian life on our own, and we're not doing so well. We're not doing so well because we're getting sidetracked on a whole lot of other stuff. And I throw this out every now and then. There are almost 900 members of First Baptist Church of Ville Platte. Where are they at? But any given Sunday, we're trying to bring in a third of that. Between two services. A third. But listen, that's every other church around also. Why? Because there are people who love Jesus, but they're trying to live this life on their own. And they're trying to do it in their own power and their own strength, and they're not being successful. And they don't even realize it. Because they don't understand that, man, you need to be the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because if there's anything Satan wants to do in the life of a Christian, is to neutralize you. He can't get your soul, but he sure can get your attention. He can get your attention, and he can get you over here on some emotional whelm. He can get you over here. He can get you over there. Anything to neutralize you to where you're not being a witness for Christ in this world, he's got you. He can't get on the inside, but he can sure work like crazy on the outside. And once he gets you sidetracked, he's not worried about you anymore. Because 21 days in the life of a Christian has created a new habit in the life of any human being. So when you miss church for 3 Sundays, you've created a new habit for yourself that church is not really important. When you don't read your Bible for 3 weeks in a row, that means Bible reading is no longer important. You've created a new habit. It could be social media, it could be TV, it could be whatever. You see, as long as we give in to what this flesh wants, even though we love Jesus, we're not going to live for him. And we're playing right into the palm of what Satan wants in our life to neutralize us. Listen, I'm not okay with that. I don't want to be neutral when it comes to Jesus, because Jesus says, when the book of Revelation, that if we're lukewarm, he'll spew us out of his mouth. So my question is, for those who are lukewarm, are you saved or not? Because when you're saved, the Holy Spirit is pecking at your conscience the whole time of where you need to be in the life that you need to be living. And if that is not, and if that is silent in you, then maybe you're not saved. You see, I don't take it for granted that all are saved. Your actions, your behaviors reflect what you really believe that's going on in your life. Do you really believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if it is, if you do, what difference is it making in your life today? Christian, are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Maybe there's a Christian who's watching right now, who's a member of this church, who's at home somewhere. I'm asking, are you filled with the Spirit of God? Because if you're filled with the Spirit of God, if all things possible, you'll be here, worshiping and growing with your church family. Isn't that what Peter and John did? Who did they go back to? They went back to the church family and testified about what God had done and what had happened and taken place. Listen, 2,000 people got saved in Peter's preaching that day because the Holy Spirit was dealing with them. What is God doing in your life? And are you open for the Spirit to fill you, fresh and anew? Let's pray together. Father God, today we thank you so much for your great love. God, we thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us alone. God, as your children, you're always calling and pulling us back. God, this is not a message of guilting. God, it's a message that we want the Holy Spirit to convict. God, if there are believers who are just hanging out, Lord, just kind of drifting through life, God, I pray today that you bring them back in your way, Lord. Lord, that they would quit relying on their own strength, where so many things other than Christ is directing them and leading them. And Father, I pray that you bring them back to where they need to be. Father, I pray today for your church, this one and many others around, Lord, the local church. God, I pray for strength among the leadership, and I pray for strength among the members. Father, that we pray and we seek and we bring people in, God, who need to know you. And God, even as we pray for a fresh filling of your Spirit, that we submit ourselves to you fresh and anew, even in this moment. That we walk out of here with confidence and boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.